Tonight I'd like you to open to Matthew chapter 28. Again, a very common missions passage that you've heard many, many times. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. The Word of God says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we love you so much, dear God, and we thank you, dear Lord, for the great time of worship and song in our offering. And Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll be with us here tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll be pleased with what we're doing here. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll do it all for your glory, for your honor. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts today. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll speak to my heart. Heavenly Father, help me to be the man you want me to be. Help me to be the husband you want me to be, the Christian and the missionary. And Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us tonight and move us in the direction we should go. Heavenly Father, help us not to resist him. Heavenly Father, help us not to push back. Heavenly Father, help us to submit to your will. Heavenly Father, you are our God. There is no other God like you. Heavenly Father, you are the sustainer of all that we do. And Heavenly Father, we submit before you tonight, and we ask your blessing upon this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to preach to you about the three questions of missions. The three questions of missions. The first question of missions is why? Why do we do this? The answer is, right here in this passage we read, it's God's command. It's not just God's command to pastors and to missionaries and to deacons and all that. It's God's command for every Christian to be a witness. Every Christian is to tell others what God has done in their life. You think about what a witness does. A witness is not necessarily a soul winner. A witness does not take a Bible degree. It doesn't take someone who has extensive training. A witness simply tells what they have experienced, what has happened. When you received Jesus Christ in your heart, did He change you? Is there a difference in your life than there used to be? I hope so. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." I hope there's been a change in you since you received Christ as your Savior. Well, being a witness is simply telling people about that change. You don't have to go through theology. You don't have to go through doctrine or anything like that. You simply say, "This is what happened to me." That's what the woman at the well did. She had no biblical training. She hadn't been to seminary. She didn't have a doctorate behind her name or even a reverend before her name. She simply went back to the men of Sychar and said, "Come hear a man which told me everything I had done. Is not this the Christ?" And do you know what happened? All those men of that city came out and they went to see it. You may not know exactly the verses to say. You may not know how to preach to them or anything like that. But you can say, "Come to my church this weekend and learn about Jesus." There's people there who can tell you exactly what happened to me and how it can happen to you too. That's all it is. It's just being a witness. It's just telling other people about your Savior. When I went to Bible college, I went with a young man by the name of Joshua Weston. Bright guy. Handsome guy. I mean, I was jealous. I mean, this guy, he was really good looking. Had the muscles. All the girls liked him, you know. And talented, singing, all of this. He and his wife became missionaries to the Dominican Republic. About 5 years ago, they were down at the beach during a baptism, and Josh saw some little kids out in the water go under. Josh swam out to him and saved him, but he drowned. Now, you think those little girls are embarrassed to say that they know Josh Wesson? Do you think that they hesitate and they don't want to intrude on somebody to tell about the man who gave his life for them? You know what? Where you work, where you live, people aren't ashamed to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm for Trump, hey, I'm for this, hey, I'm for this." They're not ashamed to tell you their view on abortion and all of this. Why are we as Christians so ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ? If they can tell dirty jokes at work, can't you stand up and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I don't like that. You know, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about how He's changed me." Every single person is commanded to be a witness. Now, the church-missionary relationship is a symbiotic relationship. You help us, we help you. You say, well, you know, we help you a lot. Yes, but we really help you a lot. Because God has commanded you to go into all the world. You're here in Roscoe. You're here in Wisconsin. You don't get to go to Zambia. You don't get to go to Brazil. You don't get to go to England and all that. That's where we help you. You support us with prayer. You support us financially. And we go as your deputies to speak on your behalf. You know that word deputation? We are your deputies. Just like if you see those red lights behind you and you pull over tonight and a guy walks up and on his shoulder it says deputy sheriff, well, you better treat him with all the respect that you would the regular sheriff, because he has all the authority to do everything the sheriff can do to you. He's been deputized. He speaks for the sheriff. Well, when you deputize a missionary, I go to Zambia and I speak for you. I represent you. And when I lead someone to the Lord, that's like you're leading someone to the Lord. When I counsel with someone, it's like you're helping that family as well. And so I go in your stead, and the way that you help me is financially and with prayers. And so God has commanded us to be involved in missions. Well, some people might say, well, you know what? I'm going to go, and so I don't need to give. Can I tell you a little secret? Jill and I still give to Faith Promise Missions. Do you know why? Because the Bible does not say, go ye therefore and teach all of Zambia. It says all nations. And so I want to have a part in China and Brazil and Australia and in the other missions around the world. And so we give just like you do to our missions program at our church so that we can obey God's command and have a presence throughout the world. It's commanded. You know, there's a danger though, and I talked about it a little bit this morning. Sometimes Satan comes and says, well, you know, you're given so much to missions, you don't really need to go yourself. Now, giving is good, but if God's commanded you to go, you need to go. If God's commanded your child to go, you need to let them go. If God's commanding your grandchild to go, you need to let them go. Because the enemy of best is not worst. The enemy of best is good. Or just okay. In Zambia, they say that a lot. You say, how was that? And they say, oh, it was just okay. And I tell them, I'm not going for just okay. I'm going for excellent. I'm going for very good. For me, just okay is just right there, just above, it stunk. But the enemy of God's best for your life can be something that's just okay. And that's not what you want. If God's given you His command, you need to follow that command and do your very best to obey it. And so the answer to why we go is because we're commanded. That's the first question of mission. Why? Because we're commanded. The second question of missions is, why go? Let me ask you this question. Do any of you have loved ones outside of this area, outside of Roscoe, that you pray for them to be saved? Is there anyone? Yeah. I have an aunt who lives up in Benton Harbor, Michigan. I'm praying for her salvation. And you really want someone to go by and lead your loved one to the Lord, right? That's what you're praying. You're praying that someone will go and knock on their door and say, hey, will you come to our Independent Baptist Church and hear about the gospel? Or maybe someone at their work will sit down and say, let me tell you how the Lord has changed my life. That's what you're praying for, right? Is that right? Did you know that there are people who live right here in Roscoe and who work at your job and they have loved ones all throughout America and they're praying the same prayer? They're saying, let someone in Roscoe go and knock on my dad's door and invite him to church. They're saying, let someone at work, you know, I don't know, the industry around here, Walmart, whatever, let someone sit down in the break room and invite them to a revival meeting or a missions conference. Let someone care for them. And so just like you're praying for your loved one, wherever they are to be saved, there's someone in that town praying for their loved one, who might be your neighbor, that someone will care enough about them and go and give them an invitation. And remember, it doesn't take a Bible degree to be a witness. It just means going and saying, hey, we're having these special services at our church. Maybe we're having a special meal. We're having a special activity. I'd like to invite you to come. Let me tell you about how God has changed my life. Maybe he can help your life too. That's all it is. You know, salvation is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. That's all it is. It's nothing fancy. It's not something that you have to have a special degree for. Taking a tract and just saying, here, the Lord loves you. Just read this and get a chance. That's all it is. You remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh and to preach. Now, Jonah didn't want to go. And the reason why Jonah didn't want to go is because Nineveh was an Assyrian city. And the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. Not just enemies in name, the Assyrians were really horrible people. If you look at biblical history, the Assyrians were very, very bad. They came into Jewish cities and they would kill everybody. They would take the little babies and throw them against walls to kill them. Horrible, horrible war crimes that isn't even heard of in our day. And Jonah hated the Ninevites. And God said, go and tell them to repent or I'm going to destroy them. And so God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm going this way. And that's what he did. He took off the other direction. The Bible says he spent one day going to Joppa. In Joppa, he got on a ship. We don't know how long he was on the ship before the storm came. But a big storm came, horrible. Thought the ship was going to capsize. They were all going to drown. In the end, they end up throwing Jonah over the side of the ship, into the water. Big whale came and swallowed him. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Now, when the Bible says 3 days and three nights, I believe that's what the Bible means. Okay? I don't believe it was just 3 days. I believe it was 3 days and three nights. I believe the same thing about Jesus being in the grave. 3 days and three nights. And then finally, when Jonah repented, the whale spit him up onto the shore, and then it took him a day's journey to get to Nineveh. Of course, he goes in, he gets to Nineveh, he preaches, and the whole city, the Bible says, from the lowest beggar to the king, repented in sackcloth and ashes. Just like God said they would. Now, Nineveh was a great big city. It was huge in that day. It was 48 miles in circumference, if what I've studied is correct. 48 miles in circumference, that's a big city. And according to Jonah 4:11, there was a minimum of 120,000 people in that city. But Jonah 4:11 might just be referring to the young children. So there could have been 600,000, a million people in that city. It was a great big city. And the Bible says every single person in that city, from the king on down, repented. They all repented. Every one of them. Great story. Great story of God's mercy and repentance. But you know what I think about? How many people in Nineveh died in those 7 days that Jonah was running away from God? How many of those people in Nineveh never got a chance to repent because they never heard the message that Jonah was supposed to bring because Jonah was running that way instead of that way? Well, we know that one day he was going to Joppa. We know that at least for 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the whale. We know that at least it took him one day journey to get back to Nineveh after he came out. So that's at least 5 days. I live in a city of Indola, and there's a lot of deaths in Indola. But the interesting thing about Indola is I can go to the mortuary and I can sit down and I can go through the Book of the Dead and I can see how many people have died in the hospital that day. They've got a book and it shows how many died in the hospital and how many were BID. That means brought in dead. And I can go through and I can count. And in our city of about 500,000 people, there are between 70 and 100 people who are dead each day. Car accident, illness, old age, miscarriage, whatever. About 100 people a day. So that means and this is with modern medicine there in Zambia. In the city of Nineveh, the death rate could have been much higher. That means that in the 5 to 7 days that Jonah was running away from God, there was almost 1,000 people who entered into eternity. Almost 1,000 people who should have heard God's word, who had they heard God's word, would have turned to God, but yet they didn't because Jonah didn't give them a chance Because Jonah was running away from God at that time. He was rebelling. The blood of those people are on the hands of Jonah. Because he refused to obey God when God told him. You ever go and buy your gas and get back into your car and you think, I should have given that attendant a tract. You ever felt that? Have you ever had an interaction with someone and you said, man, I should have invited that person to church. That was a perfect chance. And you didn't do it? Has God ever spoken to your heart about serving Him with your life? And you said, I'll do it later. Or I'm pretty satisfied where I am right now. The Word of God gives a warning to us. That when He tells us to warn certain people, and we don't warn them, that they'll die in their iniquity, but their blood will be on our hands. And someday you'll see those people again. Someday I'll see the people again that I've neglected to witness to when the Holy Spirit told me to. Someday they'll stand before God, and I'll be there. And they'll be able to turn to me and say, why didn't you obey? Why didn't you tell me about the Savior? You know, the sad thing is, for a lot of people in this world today, it's going to be their grandchildren turning and looking at them and saying, why didn't you tell me? It's going to be their children or their aunts and uncles looking and saying, you knew the truth, why didn't you tell me? Now, God never tells us that we have to force it down their throat, that we have to force them to become a Christian, that we have to become annoying to them in witnessing to them, but we do need to give them the information so that they can make a decision. That's what a witness does. It's not that we twist their arm and say, you're going to do this or else. No, we just say, here's the truth, here's what it says, and give them the information so that they can be informed and make a proper decision on their own. And then the responsibility is off you. It's now on them. But how many times do we go by the people the Lord puts in our path, neighbors, for years and years, and never once have we said, you know, I go to Heritage Baptist Church and the Lord has changed my life so much, can I just tell you about how the Lord has changed me? Would you like to come? We're having special services this week. You know, you've said that you have an interest in this. Maybe you can come and see this guy who's come from Zambia. See these people who work with the deaf in India. Give them that opportunity. But if we don't warn the lost, when God gives us the opportunity, the Bible says their blood remains on our hands. Why do we go? Because the world needs a Savior. Let me ask you something. Are we really so consumed with our lives that we don't have time to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Are we so concerned about the politics of the United States or our patriotism or whatever, that we don't have time to talk about our Savior? I think about those two little girls that Josh Wesson pulled from the surf before he died. His name will always be on their lips. Someday when they go to college, they'll say, you know, but let me tell you something that happened to me, and his name will be on their lips. Someday they'll get married, and when they have kids, they'll say, you know what? Let me tell you about a guy who saved mommy's life so that I could be here and be your mommy. And yet Jesus Christ sent His Son. I love 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. I told you that's one of my favorite verses now. It changes so much. The Bible's so full of great ones. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. You think about what Jesus gave up to leave His home in heaven, His throne, where He had everything He needed, and to be born here on this earth, not as a king, but as a poverty-stricken young boy in Israel. He had sorrow. He had heartbreak. He had temptation, just like you had. Every temptation you face, He faced as well, yet without sin. He lived 33 years on this earth, never did one person wrong, and yet people hated Him. Never said one hateful word, and yet they wanted to kill Him. And ended up on a cross, nails through His hands, a thorn of crown shoved down into His skull, the flesh ripped out of His body, bleeding and dying for the people who hated Him. And yet, we don't have time to tell about our Savior. Why do we go? Because the world needs a Savior. You understand that people who do not receive salvation will go to hell. We talked about practical atheism this morning. Do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a hell? Do you really believe that people who don't receive Jesus Christ by faith, through His grace, will spend eternity in a literal burning lake of fire? Do you believe that? We say that. But you know what? If I was to come up here with a bottle of water and pour rat poison in it and then swish it around and then try to hand it to little Dory, you know what you'd do? You'd crawl over the pews to dive on me and to knock that out of my hand. Why? Because it's going to kill her. If I tried to drink it myself, you'd say, that guy's crazy, and you'd tackle me, and you call the hospital. You get me committed. But yet, you really believe that your neighbor, if he doesn't accept Jesus Christ, is going to burn in a literal hell, and you do nothing? You believe that your grandchildren, without accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, will go to a literal burning hell for all eternity, and you say, well, you know, I need to let them make their own decision someday when they get big enough. Really? Do you let them make their own decision about playing in the street with chewing on the electrical cord? Do you let them make their own decision about that? I don't think so. If we as Christians really believed in a literal burning hell, wouldn't we do something about it? Wouldn't we warn somebody? Wouldn't there be an urgency to take the gospel throughout the world and even right here in our city, at our workplace? Certainly we can't be that selfish to know the truth and to keep it to ourselves. To say, well, you know, they've got their church they go to and I don't feel like intruding on them. If we have the truth, we don't have to be offensive about it. We don't have to be vulgar about it. Just to go and say, look, I just want to give you this tract. I just want to tell you what the Bible says about how you can go to heaven. They don't want it? They don't want it. But give them the opportunity to know the truth. The third question. First question was why? Because we're commanded. Second question is why go? And the answer was because the world needs a Savior. The third and last question is why go now? Have you ever asked one of your kids to do something? And you're waiting and waiting. I'm working on the car. And I say, hey, I need this wrench. Can you get me the crescent wrench? Sure, Dad. I'm underneath there. There's this much room between my nose and the bottom of the car. Where is it? Hey! Oh, just a second, Dad. I saw this article. I just want to read it. No. Bring it to me now. Here's what we know. Delayed obedience is disobedience. This morning we talked about people who want to put themselves first before God. And boy, that's the truth. We've got our plans. We've got our dreams. We've got our hopes. And in our mind, we think that because there are plans, number one, they're going to work. And number two, they should have priority. The truth is, our plans don't always work. Have you ever had plans that didn't work out for you? Oh boy, I have. But you know what? God's plans always work. And He has the best intent for us. And that's why His plans need to go first. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that there are fields closing all over the world right now? Rwanda closed 7,000 churches last year. Not going to be sending missionaries to Rwanda for much longer. Siberia is closing. Russia was open for a while. Russia's closing down pretty quick. I have a friend who's in Siberia. It's getting tougher and tougher and tougher. They're taking them to court. They're closing down their churches. We've had our window as Christians. And it's starting to close there. Even in Zambia. When we went, it was not a problem to get a work permit. It was easy to get our church registered. Now it's really tough to get work permits. You've got to get fingerprinted. You have to bring FBI clearance to get a work permit to get into Zambia. FBI. You've got to go to your local police station to get fingerprinted and have them run a background check on you before you can get a work permit in Zambia now. Little third world Zambia. They're closing. The opportunities are finishing. The truth is, we never know when our opportunity to be a witness is going to be over. They might pass away. You might pass away. There's an urgency to missions. We need to put God's will first in our life. Not to say later I'll do it, once I reach this goal, once I reach this place I'll do it, but to put God's plan for our life first. You know, God loves you so much. He wants you to be happy. You have kids, you love them. Do you want them to be happy? Now, hold on. Do your kids have to be millionaires to make you happy? Do they have to always do everything right to make you happy? No. You love them. You want them to be happy. You know they're going to make mistakes, but you just hope they get back up and do it. You know what? You don't have to be perfect to please God. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Look, He knows your dirt. He knows where you come from. He made you. He understands you're surrounded by flesh for the time being. He knows you're going to make mistakes. But what He wants you to do is get back up, dust yourself off, and try again. You might fail again, but He wants you to get back up and try again. Keep going. Satan wants you to say, oh, this is just too tough. I'm just going to sit back and let other people do it. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to give up. He doesn't want you to keep trying. Well, you know what? The Lord has great plans for you. He's got great answers to your prayers if you'll keep praying. He's got great plans for your kids if you'll let Him have them. He's got a great plan for your life. He really, really does. And that's what He wants for you. He wants the best. He gave you the best. He gave you a son. He wants the best for your life. You know, don't let our delay cost someone their eternity. We need to give our best to Him, and we need to put Him first. And that's the answer. Why go now? Because we must put God and His will first. I'm glad that we went to Zambia. It's been hard. People ask us, well, you know, we go to a missions conference and they'll send us a questionnaire. What's one of the restaurants you miss the most from the United States? I don't know. I haven't been there for 20 years. What's your favorite sports team? I say the New Zealand All Blacks. And they're like, what? Who's that? They say, what's your favorite candy bar? Don't have one anymore. You know what we miss when we're in Zambia? We miss our family. I miss my mom. I'm an only child. I worry about what's going to happen to her as she gets older. I miss my son and my daughters. I miss a good mechanic. And I miss a good doctor. That's about all I miss. For a while there, it was Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. I'll be honest with you. Hey, I'm a human being. And I missed root beer. Those two things. But I'm so happy we went to Zambia. You know, I look at those slides that we showed you. Almost all those pictures we took ourselves. There's a few that we didn't, but most of them we took. As Jill and I watched that, we see people who are dead. We see people who we had an opportunity to talk to. And now, they're into eternity. There's a picture of baby Elizabeth in that slide, in that presentation. My wife was visiting one of the youth from our church. She had TB. She was in the TB ward. And, of course, it was in isolation. She couldn't go there. So my wife would go up there. We'd take her puzzles and games, and we'd buy her some really good food to help her get healthy real quick. And while she was up there, the little girl said, there's a little girl back here who's just a baby, and her grandmother's with her, but she's been abandoned by her mom. She has TB. She has AIDS. She has no clothes. And so Jill said, well, and Jill never saw her. So Jill went down to the market. She bought some little baby clothes. And the lady at the market said, do you have a baby? Jill said, no. She said, what's this for? And she told about baby Elizabeth there in the hospital. And the Zambian lady who ran that stall at the market gave Jill a whole bag of clothes. Said, here, take this to the baby. Want to help her? So we did. And we didn't see her, but we gave the clothes to the grandmother there. We got food. We got diapers. I mean, I just went to the store and I just got whatever I could. I mean, we used to have kids. We knew what it was. We got a little teddy bear. We gave the teddy bear to her. And we got that picture of her, and she's wearing her new clothes there in the picture. It was the little girl with the feeding tube in her nose, sitting on the table. And she had some medicine stains. You know how kids spit up the medicine when you give it to them. That was the stains on the shirt. But we gave her that teddy bear, and we got a picture of her with the only smile her grandmother said she'd ever seen from that little girl's face. And a week later, she died. The first time that Jill got to see baby Elizabeth in person was when she was washing her body to prepare for a burial. See, in Zambia, you don't get to take your loved one to the funeral home. It's your job to prepare the body for the burial. So men take care of the men. The ladies take care of the women and the children. And you go down into the mortuary, and they open up the fridge, and they pull out the table, and you take the little body there it's a metal table, like an autopsy table. And you wash them, and you dress them. And I went and I bought a coffin, and he took baby Elizabeth and we buried her. The very first time that Jill ever touched her was when she was washing her body for burial. And we bought a headstone and put that down there. I'm glad we were in Zambia for baby Elizabeth. You know what? She never got saved. She didn't need to. She was safe. She was an infant. But we had an impact on her. We had an impact on her grandmother. We had an impact on that lady at the market. All those people knew what was going on. And there's so many others who we've been able to help, who you've been able to help because you are in partnership with us. You have an impact that way. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. If God has called you to do something, don't wait. If He's called you, if He's speaking to your heart about serving in your local church here, in a ministry here, the nursery is a ministry. Cleaning the church is a ministry. Teaching Sunday school is a ministry. Being in the choir is a ministry. It all has an impact on the people who walk through the doors. Don't hesitate. If God's speaking to your heart, don't push back. Don't resist. You might not see the logic of it, but you know what? The Word of God is not logical, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you can have salvation for free. It makes more sense that you could earn it. Because nothing in this world is free. But it's not. It's free. Tithing doesn't make sense. How does it make sense that God can make 90% go further than 100%? But He does. It doesn't make any sense that you should forgive your enemy. It feels like you should really swear at that guy and let him know that you're not happy with him that he cut you off. But the Bible says forgive. The Bible says don't push back. The Bible says do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The Word of God doesn't always make sense. And ladies and gentlemen, you might not be able to make sense of what God is telling you to do. But here's the thing. Just surrender. Tell God that you'll do whatever He wants you to do. Here's the thing. The will of God is not one of these things where you say, God, tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll decide if I'm going to do it. He'll never tell you His will that way. You've got to come to Him at this altar and say, dear God, my heart is open. You tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. It's like a blank check that you write to God. But the check is your life. Are you willing to do that? That's the way you find God's will for your life. Now, we know that God's will is for you to be a witness. But maybe God has something even more for your life. Maybe He wants you to serve on a field. Are you willing? Is your heart open to that? That's what this missions conference is about. It's not just about raising money to send overseas. It's about finding people right here who might be willing to go and represent this church and represent other churches that send them. Are you willing? The three questions of missions. Why? Because we're commanded. Why go? Because there's a world that's dying that needs a Savior. And why go now? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You very much, and we thank You, dear God, for this opportunity to be here tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that Your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts. Heavenly Father, if You're speaking to someone tonight about their salvation, I pray, dear God, that You'll give them the courage to step out and follow You in obedience. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here tonight who You're calling into Your service, be it a young person, be it an adult, Heavenly Father, give them the courage to step out and to follow You. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that You'll speak to hearts. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that You'll be glorified with the things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.